Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. When Dean Kathy kindly invited me to step into her pulpit today, I had a choice of which scripture appointed for today to use. I could work with the Luke text, the Lord's Prayer. Important, but safe. Or I could go with the Genesis text, Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a text most left-leaning Christians wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. A text that right-wing Christianity has rendered profoundly unsafe for many of us. Of course, with this buildup, you know I'm going with the Sodom and Gomorrah text. Just to clear up any misconceptions, the two cities were not condemned by God because anyone was living as God created them to be, expressing their sexuality and identity as part of the LGBTQ+ spectrum. They were in trouble with God because of their sin of lack of hospitality and their threats of sexual violence. Our story from Genesis today covers a conversation just before Lot and his family flee the city. It is Abraham's famous negotiation with God to spare the cities if as few as 10 righteous people can be found. If Abraham were to have that conversation with God today about St. Louis, who would our 10 righteous be? Who would be the faithful remnant to save our city? The 10 righteous people would certainly not be rich, white, cisgender, heterosexual power brokers. I'm right off the list. If there is a faithful remnant in this city, they are most certainly among the marginalized among us. If God is searching for 10 righteous people to redeem our city, to make it worth saving, Jesus, by his entire ministry, has shown us where he would look for them. If there are 10 righteous ones to redeem St. Louis, they will be people whose suffering at the hands of unjust orders of oppression has joined them to the suffering of Jesus that redeems the world. Queer people, people of color, our unhoused neighbors, immigrant people, people who live daily amid ever-escalating gun violence in our city, people who have known suffering unsoftened by any kind of privilege, are the people closest to Jesus' heart. And something more important to remember is that they are much more than their suffering. They have rich, complex lives and are often making meaning in beautiful ways that will never be visible on social media or on TV. But that meaning-making is part of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Resurrection is present. In the very times and places the cross is plainest and most real among us. There's a story in not too distant history of a small group of righteous people saving a city that was in even worse shape than St. Louis. In June of 1941, Dmitri Shostakovich was a successful composer and the head of the Leningrad Conservatory's piano department. He and millions of others were suddenly uprooted by the surprise bombardment of Leningrad by German forces, breaking the non-aggression pact Hitler had signed with Russia and beginning a siege that would last almost 2.5 years. Although Shostakovich was evacuated, his heart remained with his besieged city. And he began writing what would become the defining work of his career. His massive Seventh Symphony began to take shape. Music that told the story of war and sacrifice and heroism, inspired by and dedicated to Leningrad. The siege wore on through the terrible winter of 1941. Once the starving residents had eaten all the dogs, cats, and rats in the city, they moved on to leather handbags and suitcases. By January 1942, they were subsisting on wallpaper paste and sawdust. Thousands of frozen, starved bodies littered the streets every day, and the survivors, barely clinging to life, soon no longer had the physical strength to clear the corpses away. The death toll climbed to 1.2 million. In February, Shostakovich finished the symphony, and it premiered to worldwide acclaim in Moscow, London, and New York. But Shostakovich knew that the true premiere had not happened yet. The Leningrad Symphony, to truly come to life, had to be played in Leningrad. The sheet music was smuggled into the city across German lines. Leningrad's premier orchestra, the Philharmonic, had been evacuated before the siege closed in, and the leftover radiocom orchestra was all that remained. Of their ranks, 70 had frozen or starved to death in the siege, and only 20 were left alive. And yet, rehearsals began. The musicians were utterly physically debilitated. They barely had the strength to lift their instruments. And rehearsals, limited to 15-minute intervals, were frequently punctuated by orchestra members fainting from hunger or cold. In fact, they never had the physical strength to play the entire symphony through at once until the actual performance. In one incredible episode, a percussionist was reported dead, and the conductor, who needed him desperately for the symphony, went to the morgue to check. He saw movement in one stack of corpses, and it was his percussionist, still alive, but too weak to protest being carted off with the dead. The conductor rescued him, and he came back to rehearsals. On August 9th, 1942, the cobbled-together starving orchestra in Leningrad performed the entire Symphony No. 7 for their audience of emaciated but defiant fellow citizens in an epic triumph of the human spirit. This was the exact date that Hitler had boasted he would have a victory dinner in the Hotel Astoria to celebrate conquering Leningrad. The symphony played by the starving orchestra. This is essentially a useless gesture. It did not shorten the siege, or provide any food, or help defeat the Nazi forces. In fact, three musicians in the orchestra died during the rehearsal period, their lives undoubtedly shortened by having exerted themselves physically to play. But this useless gesture helped a city, beaten down almost to death, hold on long enough to be liberated. The faithful remnant who loved their city, who would not let it be broken by the overwhelming power of the forces of evil, stayed true and made a very real difference in the resurrection of their community. And all of us, while perhaps not driven to the extremes that the Leningraders were, have faced times in our lives when our bodies, minds, and spirits are pushed far beyond what we think we can endure. And it's not just our personal pain. It's seeing our city slowly spiral down in a swirl of gun violence, political corruption, unaddressed addiction, and poverty and racism. These are the moments when we just want to give in. Give in to polarization and meaninglessness and despair. When we accept that we will go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah, condemned by our lack of hospitality and destroyed by a metaphorical rain of fire that is really our own inaction. And what gets us through those moments of wondering if any of this is worth it? Is it moral pontification? The building up of our virtuous self-image through studiously practical good works? No. What helps us survive is the useless gesture, the impractical moment, the unfiltered communication of love and joy and hope that we remember with photographic clarity. The first time our baby smiled at us, the look on our spouse's face when we exchanged our vows, the warm arms of a caregiver around us as a child. These small moments of devotion between people who love each other, these useless gestures, they are what sustain our courage when the chips are down. They are what make us want to stand up and be part of the faithful remnant. The people who, though sinners, keep trying to do what God is asking of them. With their sincerity, with their integrity, with their small, impractical, indelible hope, they outweigh the forces of evil and indifference that swamp their city, that swamp this city. Because even the great inspiring moments of life, like the Leningrad performance of the Seventh Symphony, are made up of 1,000 small actions. The moment that inspired a city to triumph over fascism was built by one violinist raising his violin to his shoulder and mentally begging his trembling fingers to find the notes, by one trumpeter fighting through the lightheadedness that swamped him every time he drew breath deep enough to play, by one percussionist beating out the rhythm that echoed his own heartbeat that everyone else thought was extinguished. These are gestures made of love. They are the hearts and spirits of musicians giving the feeble strength of their bodies for their city. And as they gave themselves to create the music, in their minds, they didn't see a vast metropolis. They saw the faces of their children, their parents, their wives and husbands. When Jesus surrendered himself to the authorities, he did not see the broad sweep of the cosmos he was about to die to save. He saw your face. So ask yourself, have you made an impractical gesture of love today? Have you done something useless that has no other value than to give of yourself to another? Have you prayed for the naive and foolish hope to believe that this city, our city, can be redeemed by your small everyday life? Search for that chance to make that useless gesture of love, to join the 10 righteous for even a moment, because somewhere down the road, it may save our lives. Amen.